goodness. Boy, I just want to echo Pastor Bart's just push for the Life Conference. I know I've talked about this a few times, but I hope you will consider how you can help support our students go. I'll just tell you, I'm not trying to be arrogant here or anything, but I want to lead the way. So I grabbed mine for us to support, and I grabbed the same one at Maple Street. I realized this past week, for the last four Life Conferences, Lori and I have sent our kids to those. Both of our kids went to two Life Conferences. That doesn't happen very often because they're every 3 years, but their ages were just right, and they were able to go to two. And I realized, wow, for the last 12, what is that? What's three times? Yeah, 12 years. I shouldn't do math on the fly. That's scary. We were, you know, sending kids to the Life Conference, and we just, as we talk, we don't want that to end now. We want to continue to help kids go to this conference because we believe in it so much. And so I hope you'll consider how you can be praying and how you could maybe support financially. And Pastor Bart, while you were talking, I figured up that I made loosely, you know, as the youth pastor over, I kind of just said, great job, guys. But somewhere between 32 and 35,000 hoagies, I think I've done in my ministry over 23 years of youth ministry. So this is a great way you can support the group. So I hope you'll consider doing that. Well, today we are going to be wrapping up our series Attitude Check that has been going on for the last 22 or 23 years. And it wraps up here today. No, not really. Kind of since the beginning of the year. But it's been nine net messages long, based on the Beatitudes given by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. And can I just tell you that as I've been working through these, I'm sorry for the 30 or 35 minutes you have to listen to me on a Sunday morning. But I'm spending hours studying these during the week, and they have really challenged me and blessed me, and I appreciate both from the Lord, and I hope that that's been true of you as well. And incidentally, just through a lot of reflection and a lot of prayer, I think that what we're going to do after this is we're just going to continue on through the Sermon on the Mount, because I think the reality is the Beatitudes, Jesus uses the Beatitudes kind of as the setup for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And as I've been kind of studying this and what he taught, I'm like, I think it's going to feel incomplete if we just stop here and we don't look at the rest of Jesus' teaching. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing over the coming weeks. If you'll permit me here, maybe we could do a 60-second summary review of what we've discussed over the last 7 weeks. And this is super important because we've looked at seven Beatitudes, and we're going to look at the eighth one now. And as we do this summary, I want you to be thinking this way, that Jesus kind of gave us these first seven Beatitudes, and then he gets to number eight. And it's kind of like, all right, buckle your seatbelt. All right. After you have taken on these heart attitudes that I want you to take on to be a follower of me, and if you apply these things to your life, fasten your seatbelt because the ride is really going to turn into an adventure. So he began in the first Beatitude, true kingdom disciples of Jesus need to come to the place where they acknowledge their spiritual brokenness, that they need Jesus to intervene in their lives because of their spiritual poverty. And that acknowledgement ought to lead us to where we can come to the place where we mourn over our sins. And that mourning over our sins ought to lead us to live a repentant lifestyle. And that brokenness and mourning should lead us to having a meek and a teachable heart, a heart that is willingly placed under the authority and leadership of Jesus. And once that authority and leadership is applied to our lives, we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we seek to satisfy that hunger and thirst in our life by pursuing Jesus with all of our strength. And once we're hungering for Jesus at this level, our heart receives new eyes, and we react to the world in a new way. We see the suffering around us in ways that maybe we haven't noticed before, and God implants within us a new merciful heart. And that new perspective on the world ought to lead us to having a heart that's after God's heart, a pure heart, a heart that's undivided in its desire to please Jesus. and this completely new heart that we receive in our lives enables us to recognize things in the world, things in our lives, maybe even sometimes even things in the church that are not completely right. Maybe they're not completely pleasing to God, and it leads us to push for change by being peacemakers and seeking to bring God's truth to the world and into the lives of others as well as ourselves. And we always have to remember that these beatitudinal influences in our life are all about heart change. They're internal realities. That's why we're calling this series Attitude Check. These qualities are reflectant of heart change. Like the moon reflects the sun's light, we ought to be reflecting Jesus in our lives, in Jesus' heart. And now we get to beatitude number 8. And Jesus is going to warn his disciples, his followers to come as well, that if the other 7 beatitudes become reality in our lives, that there's probably going to be a price to be paid for that. Here are key verses of the day. And then maybe you noticed too that the beatitudes were all kind of, they were one verse and they were shorter verses. Not this one. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here's the key thought of the day I kind of want us to be thinking about as we have this conversation over the next few minutes. Persecution in our life is inevitable if we live out the heart changes taught in the Beatitudes. Persecution in our life, it's inevitable. If we seek to live out those first 7 principles that Jesus is teaching, stuff's going to hit the fan. Now I realize, even as I say that, that's kind of a downer way to start a message. Oh, great, you know, I've been enjoying these things and I want to apply these things in my life. And now you're telling me if I apply these things in my life, life is going to get hard and life is going to get difficult. But according to Jesus, that's what he's saying. And I get it. It can be a little bit of a downer. But persecution doesn't necessarily have to be a downer. At least it's not according to Jesus. Actually, James, Paul, and Peter. Let's pray here as we jump into this. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And as we look into this, I pray that you would reveal your truth to us. And that as you reveal your truth to us, would you help us to apply that to our lives? Would you use your word today to strengthen and encourage us in our desire to live a life that's pleasing to you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to look at 2 types of persecution that we face as followers of Jesus. 2 types of persecutions. And as I was working on this message, I recognized that I could be opening a can of worms here a little bit. And I acknowledge that here before we even begin, because I really think Jesus is addressing 2 different types of persecution. And I think he's addressing one peripherally, and I think he's addressing the second one specifically. But I want to be faithful to the message that God has laid on my heart, and I'm going to do my best to do that here this morning. So 2 types of persecution. Here's number 1, persecution from the world we live in. You know, today as we speak, you have Christian brothers and sisters in China who are in prison simply because they follow Jesus. They've broken no other law. They haven't committed murder. They haven't committed rape. They haven't stolen anything. They are in prison simply because they name Jesus as Lord. No one is really sure how many Christians are in prison in China, because obviously China does not want to go public with this number, but it's estimated to be in the tens of thousands. Do you know right now, in the country of North Korea, there are 100,000 Christians in prison camps simply because they are followers of Jesus? Right now. Last week, the terrorist group Boko Haram attacked the town of Mishka in Nigeria. While the precise death toll of that incident is still unknown, scores of casualties have been reported, and Christians were the only target. These armed militants went into a village known to be Christian, where no one else was armed, and shot men, women, and children. And that's only the latest string in reports of violence in Nigeria. Since February 10th, a minimum of 370 Christians have been killed in Kaduna State alone because of their faith in Jesus. A recent study by the Independent Center for Studies of New Religions cited that in the year 2016, 90,000 Christians were killed over their faith. Can you wrap your mind around that? Not 90,000 Christians were persecuted because of their faith. 90,000 Christians lost their lives because of their faith. 90,000 people represents one person killed every 6 minutes. Today in Sudan and Mali, parts of the Middle East, you have Christian sisters who are sold into sexual slavery only because they follow Jesus. That's the only reason. Not long ago, a Kurdish taxi driver in Iraq, Zawir Muhammad Ismail, a former Muslim who became a Christian convert, was killed because he told another person how he could come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Zawir heard that people were coming after him to kill him, and he told a relative, "Jesus is on my side. I have nothing to fear. Even if they kill me, I will never deny Jesus." Friends, this is reality for much of our world today. Right now. It's not in the past. It's not part of history. It's taking place right now. It's been estimated that more Christians have died for their faith over the last 15 years than all of the 2,000 years before it combined. And the reality check for us in this beatitude is Jesus is saying persecution is simply a reality for people who are part of my kingdom. So you know what I'm going to do when that happens? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in that. And he goes out of his way to make sure that we understand that, because he says it multiple times in this beatitude. He doesn't repeat himself in the other seven beatitudes before, but in this one he does. Do you know since 1949, the population of China has multiplied 2.5 times? Since 1949, it's grown from 500 million to over 1.3 billion. It's actually almost multiplied 3 times. And in that same time span, the growth of the Christian church in China has increased by a factor of 20. 20. It's estimated that if that growth continues, by the year 2035, which is not that far away, 16 years away, 30% of the country of China will be Christian. Folks, that's a blessing, right? That's a blessing. In the midst of persecution, God is blessing the Chinese church. And I know, I get it, our culture is entirely different, if we're honest. We probably take our freedom for granted every day we get out of bed. But the reality for many of our brothers and sisters is so different from our reality. And that doesn't mean that we can't experience persecution from the world around us in America. We certainly can. Christians face persecution at work when they refuse to sacrifice their integrity. I think I told you before, I have a good friend that lost a super high-paying, influential job because he refused to sacrifice his integrity in a way that the company was asking him to do it. Christian students face persecution all the time at school when they push back on secularized teachings in science and in philosophy. Today, conservative Christians certainly face political persecution, right? If a conservative Christian steps up and tries to speak out against topics like abortion, I mean, we've seen that all over the place in the last month, or in gay marriage, they face persecution. And it's so important for us as Christians to understand that persecution from the world around us is alive and well, and it's always going to be. But I also want you to know this. I really don't think that was the heart of what Jesus was trying to communicate in this beatitude. I think it's the peripheral part of what Jesus was trying to communicate, But I think he had something a little bit more specific in mind. And I say that cautiously because I really do believe that the evangelical church has turned a blind eye to the persecution in the world. At least the evangelical church in America has turned a blind eye to persecution around the world, and that ought not to be. But I want to look at our key verse today, and I want you to take note of some parts that I've underlined. I think I did that on the screen there. Yeah, take note of those. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And then here's kind of the kicker. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's the second type of persecution we can face as we follow Jesus. And I think that this is the heart of what Jesus is trying to get at. Persecution from the world within the church. You know, I think that was his point when he says, you know, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's talking about religious persecution here. Remember the beatitude in the context. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who refuse to allow conflict to fester and go unresolved. Blessed are those who don't run from sin, who are willing to confront sin issues in people and in the church. And then, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evils against you. I think Jesus' main point in this beatitude is when you really focus on what I desire for your life, when you really seek to apply these other seven beatitudes in your life, and you see this necessary heart change begin to happen from the inside out, and it starts to affect your behavior and who you are and how you're living your life, I want you to know that some folks are going to come after you for it. Some folks aren't going to appreciate it for whatever reason. They're going to think that you're trying to be self-righteous, or they're thinking you're going to be pushing back on religious tradition, or for whatever reason, some folks are going to come after you. You know, I have this book rattling around in my head. I have a couple books rattling around in my head. Someday I hope to get enough time to write one. I'd love to do that. And the one that's kind of been in the forefront of my mind the last 8 or 9 months, for sure, would be titled something like this: Why Christians Eat Their Own. I mean, I am seeing this in our culture today at unprecedented levels. And no one's immune to this. No one's immune to this. You know, as a youth pastor, I would get so sick and tired. Literally, sometimes I would get sick to my stomach over the social media pressure that some of my teens felt. The pressure to keep up. The pressure to be liked. The pressure to conform. The pressure over what they missed out on socially and why they missed out on it. And I hated the bullying. I hated the attacks that they would experience. I had students who were told that they were ugly. I had students that were told that they were hated. I had students told that they were stupid. And I had students told that they should just end their life and be done with it. And folks, can I tell you something? This is shocking to me, but this social media junk has spilled over into Christian culture. It amazes me. Just recently, I mean, I'm talking in the last couple of weeks, I have seen Francis Chan, Beth Moore, Tim Keller, John MacArthur, Andy Stanley, all eviscerated on social media settings. I mean, I'm quoting here, called heretics, false preachers, and servants of Satan. Those are quotes. By people who apparently are so self-righteous that they can't see their own faults and flaws. And I wonder, what has become of the evangelical church? What's become of us? Why do we feel this need to tear each other down? Why do we feel this need to go after each other? Can I just challenge you as one of your pastors? Be careful about what you read and what you believe. Be careful. Jesus' words on this. We're going to be looking at this in a few weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? You know, some of these folks that I've mentioned are pillars in the evangelical church today. There are. They are pillars in the evangelical church today. Supposedly being attacked, supposedly by brothers and sisters in Christ. People who assume some apostolic authority. And so they're coming after them. Can I tell you something when it comes to preaching that really weighs over my head and heart a ton? If I preach and teach something that's not true according to God's word, I better not be fearing you, right? I mean, I better be fearing Jesus, right? Because that's the one that I am accountable to, right? I am accountable to Jesus. He's my judge. You know, Jesus faced two types of persecution. Jesus' disciples, faced two types of persecution during their ministry after his ascension. They were persecuted by the world, people who just didn't like the practices and the beliefs of Christianity. And they were persecuted by people of their own faith background, their Jewish counterparts. And that's the persecution that they experienced the most. Who persecuted Jesus? His crucifixion was presided over by the Roman authorities, but Rome didn't really persecute Jesus. It was the religious of his day. It was the chief priest. It was the scribes. It was the Pharisees, those who claimed some sort of a religious authority. They were the ones who plotted to have Jesus arrested. They were the ones who plotted to have him tried. And they were the ones who plotted to have him killed. And when Jesus gave this teaching, he knew what was coming. And he knew what his followers were going to go through. He knew that they were going to face the same opposition that he was soon going to face. And so he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I want to dig into this just for a little bit here, if I can do this. Why Christians eat their own? I got a couple things I want us to consider. Can I tell you, I had a list of seven. I'm like, okay, they're going to kill me in revolt if I try to do seven things here. So I just got a couple big ones here I just want us to think about here this morning. Why do we do this? What's the propensity for this? And number one is this, legalism. Legalism defined as this. Legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through my obedience to God. Now I get it. When we say that statement, it doesn't sound terrible. All right, you hear that statement and you go, "Oh, it doesn't sound awful." Seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through my obedience to God. It's good to be obedient to God, right? I want to obey God. Here's the problem with that, though. We can only achieve forgiveness and acceptance from God through faith in Jesus by God's grace. That's the only way. We can't achieve it through obedience to God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works." Grab this one. "So that no one can boast." Here's your next blank. Legalism is a works-based theology. It says that I can achieve God's pleasure by doing certain things. Can I tell you that obedience really is a sacrifice? But salvation and forgiveness, that's a free gift. Here's the problem with legalism. Legalism is demonstrated by people trying to force their personal convictions on others in areas where the Bible does not teach a specific belief or practice, or in areas that should be open for interpretation. That's the problem with it. Here are a few examples of legalism that I came up with just to have a conversation here, and I might step on some toes. I don't know. Drinking alcohol is wrong. That's legalistic. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. Now, in the Bible, we're told not to get drunk, but But it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that drinking alcohol is wrong. You have to be in a church service every Sunday. Sunday is a church service day, and so you have to be in a church service every Sunday. That's legalistic. It's not taught anywhere in the Bible. Actually, if we really want to be legalistic on this one, the early church met every day. See you tomorrow. All right? Here's another one. You can only listen to a certain type of music. I got hit on this one once. I did. It was several years ago. But I turned into the church just to have a normal work day. It was a nice day. I had my windows down. There was a song playing on the radio. Somebody chewed me out for that song. I was going, well, I didn't even really realize it was on there. But next time I'll make sure that I am playing Kumbaya. Here's another one. Dancing in a church building is wrong. That's legalistic. It doesn't say anywhere. David actually danced in a worship service once just wearing a loincloth. Let's not go there. Here's another one. Gambling is a sin. Not taught anywhere in the Bible. You can't work on Sunday. If that's true, I've broken that legalistic one over the last 25 years almost every Sunday, right? Because I work hard on Sunday. You can't eat this certain type of food. You shouldn't associate with certain people if they believe differently than you. Christians shouldn't observe Halloween. You should dress a certain way when you attend church. We shouldn't try something new in church because we've always done it a different way. Acceptable worship music is just the style of worship music that I prefer. A church should never take out a loan. You must believe a specific church doctrine the way that I believe it. Even though that doctrine is widely debated by Bible scholars. I'll give you one on this, okay? The pre, mid, or post-tribulation, all right? That doctrine teaches, when does the rapture of the church happen? Does it happen before the tribulation, in the middle of it, or at the end of it? Widely debated by Bible scholars. You can find scriptures that seems to support every single one of those. So which is it? A legalistic person says it's my way or the highway. It's legalism. Now, I think we can acknowledge, is there value in some of these things? Maybe is there value when I'm standing for some of these? I think we can say, sure. I mean, drinking alcohol can lead to alcoholism. That is true. I personally have chosen not to drink alcohol, and that's the major reason. I don't know if I would have a propensity to become an alcoholic or not, but I just think in my own life, I'm just thinking, why would I open that jar? Why would I open that? I'm just not going to open that. I don't need that. But I don't have the right to impress that upon someone else. Gambling can lead to financial insecurity. Being in church is a good thing. It strengthens our faith in Christ. But these things can't be enforced as necessary rules. You don't have to take my word for it. Listen to what Paul wrote on this. Colossians chapter 2. He is super specific and right to the point. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And then he continues in the next verse. Sometimes I wish they didn't break chapters in the Bible like they did, because he continues this thought in Colossians 3:1. He says this, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul's saying, don't get wrapped up in all that other junk. It doesn't matter. It's part of this world. It's not an indication of how somebody's heart has been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Set your hearts on where Jesus is. Set your hearts on what Jesus has done for you. And then all the other stuff, it'll make sense. It'll fall into place. That's where your focus should be, on Him. Now, here's why we're talking about this. Because Christians experience persecution all the time from other Christians all the time. And it's because of legalism often. You've probably experienced it at some point. I've experienced it firsthand in every single church I've been part of. I love you guys. But even here, it's part of church culture, and it's a shame. I think instead Christians ought to be about building each other up, right? Not tearing each other down. Because, hello, if you haven't noticed this, the Christian life is hard, right? It's hard. So why are so many Christians so bent on tearing others down when we ought to be really offering them a hand up? Is everybody perfect? No. Is anybody perfect? No. Is everything that Tim Keller or Andy Stanley or John MacArthur writes complete, honest, completely, absolutely biblically true? No, okay? It's not, because they're fallible people. And sometimes they're going to say things that aren't going to be right. Sometimes they're going to rewrite things that's not going to be correct. Because none of us are perfect. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Let's not be about dragging each other down. Let's be about pulling each other up. Here's a second way that I think Christians eat their own is judging. Sometimes Christians judge other Christians. It happens all the time. You maybe have experienced that in the church. Somebody calling you out for something, and you go, "What? Man, maybe that wasn't even true in your life." I go, that wasn't even true. Or you don't know the circumstances of my life, right? You don't know the road I've walked. Things like, man, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe she did that. I would have made a different leadership decision, so I'm not going to support that one. They're weak because they struggle with that addiction. I would have handled that situation completely the opposite way that they did. If they failed in a certain area once in life, probably going to do it again. Because of sin in their life, well, they must not be serious at all about following Jesus. I don't see that spiritual gift in them, even though they're seeking to serve in that area. Why isn't that ministry growing more under their leadership? They must be doing something wrong. Here's the thing about judging. People who are judgmental don't notice behavior and circumstances in other people's lives so that they can encourage them in their faith. They notice those things so that they can feel better about themselves. It's the comparison game, right? Makes you feel better about yourself because at least I'm not... Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I think Jesus is pretty clear on this one. He's saying, man, don't go there. Don't go there. It's not good for the church. It's not good for your Christian brother or sister. And it's not good for you. We're going to explore this more in a few weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's get back to our key verses of the day. If I could read that one more time for you here as we get ready to wrap up. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, nobody knew better than Jesus how much people were going to be persecuted if they chose to follow him. And of course, he's talking to his closest followers here on planet Earth, but Jesus has the God perspective too, right? So he sees those tens of thousands of people that are imprisoned in China. He sees those 100,000 North Koreans languishing in those prison camps. I mean, North Koreans, they don't have a great life on their own. Can you imagine being in a prison camp? He knew that those people were going to be slaughtered in Nigeria. He knew that was happening. And so he says, man, I want you to know that when you're walking those difficult roads,
I'm going to bless you. So what does Jesus do for us? You know, here's the reality. Jesus doesn't always shield us from persecution, but he does bless us in the middle of it. You know, I think it's significant that the first seven Beatitudes had a promise connected with it. And we looked at that, you know, each Beatitude had a promise. I think it's significant that this Beatitude has three of them. Three things that Jesus, I want you to know you're going to be blessed. And the first one, the promise of the blessing is this: the kingdom of heaven is ours. Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, nothing can take that reality away from any follower of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I want you to remember that. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how much you might get drugged down, no matter how often you're even going to be attacked, even if it cost you your very life, nothing can stop the fact that yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's your inheritance. Not even death is going to stop that. A couple thoughts here. You know, sometimes in the midst of persecution, God rescues us from it. I think of Daniel here in the lion's den, right? I mean, I think they purposely probably didn't feed those lions a whole lot so that they would get some action when they threw somebody in there. So Daniel goes into the lion's den. For whatever reason, the lions don't attack. They're not interested in, there's angels holding their mouths shut. For whatever reason, God rescued Daniel in the midst of his persecution. Here's the other one. Sometimes in the midst of persecution, God strengthens us to endure it. And you know who I think of here? I think of my counterpart, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. You know? Stephen experiencing religious persecution, stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. And what happens in the midst of that? Jesus is like, I am not going to allow you to fail, Stephen. And so he pulls aside the vent of heaven. And Stephen, even as he dies, sees Jesus in the throne room of heaven. Even as he is giving his life for Jesus, Jesus is picking him up and encouraging him toward us. Sometimes God gives us the strength to endure in the midst of persecution. Here's another reward. Number two, we will receive a great reward. A great reward. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You know what the reward is? It's dwelling in the presence of Jesus for all eternity. That's the reward. Jesus is saying nothing can stop that from happening. No worldly influence is going to stop that from happening. I got you in this. I got your back. Listen to this incredible picture John shares with us in Revelation chapter 7. I didn't put this in your notes. I think they're on the screen though. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every tribe, nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders of the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders asked me, these in the white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are those who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Do you know what John is giving us a picture of here? The first worship service of eternity. We get this incredible picture of what that experience is going to be like. And those who have been persecuted, those who have actually offered their lives as a follower of Jesus, man, they get front row seats. That's a blessing. Here's the third promise. We receive affirmation of our faith. Jesus says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, a blessing in persecution is the affirmation of our faith, because it reminds us that we are in good company. If we're being persecuted, we're in good company. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Paul, Peter, every one of Jesus' disciples, Jesus himself, we're in that kind of company when we're being persecuted for our faith. Jesus again, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Here's the bottom line. You are blessed when people persecute you because it demonstrates your heart is pursuing Jesus. You're in the right place. When things get difficult, when the stuff hits the fan, when people come after you for your faith, you don't have to wonder, is Jesus pleased with me? Am I living the kind of life that Jesus would want me to live? Jesus is saying here, you don't have to wonder that. You can know that. When you're experiencing that, you can know you're right where I want you to be. It's affirmation of where your heart is. It's an outward demonstration of something that is internally realized in your life. He says, oh, when that happens, can I tell you something? When that happens in your life, you're blessed. You're so blessed. Because you don't have to wonder. The kingdom of heaven is yours. The reward of being with me in eternity is yours. Last scripture verse. Paul reminds us, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. To show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this truth. And I thank you so much that as we come before you when we're experiencing things like this in our life, that we can know that we are praying to someone who knows exactly what we're experiencing, even if it is the threat of our life. Because the reality is that you were persecuted by your own people. You were rejected. Your message was rejected just because of where you lived. People in your own immediate family walked away from you. Close friends denied you. You suffered beating and ultimately death. And so when we come before you, when we're walking a difficult road, we are not praying to someone who does not understand. And I thank you, Lord, that you go out of your way in this beatitude to make sure that we understand that, yeah, sometimes, man, people are going to come after you. But it's all good. I got you. And I'm going to pour out my blessings on you. Lord, may we never forget the blessings in the midst of the trial. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Celebrate his goodness. I believe.